Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And came out of the fog this morning, and I made it. And you have to drive through some swamps, I think, to get from Raleigh to Myrtle Beach, and we made it okay. And so I understand that you have been in the second letter by Paul to the Corinthians. I passed a couple of churches on the way named Berea, but I didn't see any Corinthian churches. However, there is one in Atlanta, Georgia. I was surprised. I didn't find that one time. The First Corinthian Church of Atlanta. So, not sure what's going on there. One thing that most of the commentators will tell you about 2 Corinthians is that the chapter headings, beginning and endings, don't exactly fall in place. And so last week, I believe you were in chapter 4, and it says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "For this cause I bow my knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth was named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." There was an ancient divine who once said, "My inner man is 1,000 times bigger than my outer man." Think about that. We focus on the outer man. Matter of fact, so much so that the prophet Samuel had to rebuke Saul and bring to everybody's attention that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. And so when we come to God's word, we remember that God is looking at our hearts, and God wants to live in our hearts, and God wants to fill our hearts. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. That's what I want. And I think that's what you want as well. Let's pray. Father, as we look to thy precious word, I pray that you'd minister grace to every hearer. I pray that you would encourage us as we are before you and we look into the book of books. I pray that you would use us in this troubled world to be a light and to be a witness, to be a minister, and to be an ambassador for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Excuse me. The outer man is having technical difficulties. If so be that ye being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are of this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So Paul begins his his defense, if you will, of his motives and intentions by reminding the Corinthians of the importance and significance of the inner man, which causes all of the problems in the outer man, and the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And and so he, of course, spoke in the previous chapter of all the sufferings that come along with following Christ. I think that this is a wonderful, wonderful letter about the reality of the Christian experience. God never said it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, the challenge to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a challenge. Now, we can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it with our own strength or the ability of the outer man. And there's the key. It's when we discover something about the power of our weakness that God steps in, and in our weakness we are strong. And Paul understood that, and he speaks about that here. And in a later chapter, he speaks about his own infirmities, and he said, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. But here he's addressing some of the criticisms that he's receiving from people. He had, of course, to deal with human nature. And, of course, there you could write volumes about what's going on in 2 Corinthians. But the thing I want to point out here is that the first thing he mentions two metaphors about first the building, the body being a building, and second the body being like a garment. And so he just reminds his hearers that he doesn't fear death. He looks forward to the Christ of glory returning, as he speaks in another place. But when we put off this body that is wearing out, some of us were talking this morning about our bodies getting older, our bodies wearing out, we have a more permanent body that's waiting for us. And so I don't want to get too much in the weeds here before I get to the heart of my thought this morning. But as I speak, on the surface of Mars, there is a land rover called Perseverance, and it is loaded with scientific instruments and sensors to appreciate and recognize its surroundings, cameras and gauges and scientific instruments. Well, you and I are intended to be God's instruments here on earth, and God made us on purpose for a purpose, and that was damaged in the fall, and it was damaged by sin, and it was almost as if we could hear the message coming from Earth: Houston, we have a problem. The communications were broken by sin. And so the land rover on Mars, I believe, cost $2.7 billion for a dune buggy. That's a lot of money for a dune buggy. And it's, you know, going to roll around up there, that's fine. But if the communications are broken, it's worthless. It's worthless. And when Adam fell in the garden, the communications were broken. And as wonderful as we are, what Bible says, we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made, and we are. We're, doctors and scientists are fascinated about how we're made and designed, and we're made, we're the objects of intelligent design. But you and I know that it's God who made us in His image. And our inner man is 1,000 times bigger than our outer man. Our outer man is just like the Land Rover roving around a dune buggy. It's not the real us. The real us is what's in us. It's our soul. And there was the body of Adam laying in the Garden of Eden, created by God. And then God breathed into Adam His breath, and he became a living soul. He became alive and animated. But then that communication was broken and relationship was broken when he sinned. And he was not walking by faith, as Paul talks about, this new life that we have. And so once we come to the place where we have been restored, repaired, or as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reconciled, now we can walk by faith and have this relationship with God. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, and maybe next week someone will go through verse by verse, but I want you to see a couple things here. In verse 14, we see our motivation. In verse 17, we see the miracle. In verse 18, we see the ministry. In verse 19, we see the mercy. In verse 20, we see the message. In verse 21, we see the means. In verse 14, we see the motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what drove Paul. That was the power source of his life, the love of Christ. Christ spoke of it. Christ alluded to it many times in his earthly ministry. But the thing that made Paul willing to suffer and to endure all that he spoke about previously in the second letter to the Corinthians, and he will in the future, about all the trials and tribulations he went through, why did he keep on going after he was stoned in Lystra and Derbe, and he was under a pile of stones and rocks and left for dead? Why did he get up and keep going? And he would say, the love of Christ constrains me. And so most people would get up and go home, but the Bible says he got up and went back into the city to preach the gospel. Something happened to the Apostle Paul that made him so different than what he was. He wants to talk about that and remind the Corinthians about what that was. And the experience that he had is one that we all share. And we can go back and remember when that happened. And so what's the driving force for our assembly? What's the driving force for our Christian service? What's the driving force for our life? It's the love of Christ. And another place it says, not that we loved him, but he first loved us. And because he first loved us, he infused us. He infused us with his love. Not to get too personal, I mentioned this morning that my daughter, having experienced cancer and going through all of the negative treatments to attack the disease, to attack the sickness, had chemotherapy, so many rounds of chemotherapy, and each one is destroying the body in order to kill the invader, and then went through several rounds of radiation after that, as if the chemo wasn't enough, and then had two surgeries as well, and just this last week she had to endure what they call an infusion, because all of those treatments damaged her bones, so the bones are weak and fragile and weak, and so she had an infusion to try to build up her bones. Well, when Christ died for our sins and shed his blood, He poured out His love upon the world, and He poured His love upon us so much that it changed us. And as we heard a little bit this morning, it breaks our heart to see what Christ went through for us. And so the thing that makes the church so powerful is not the head, it's the heart. And I personally believe that people get saved heart first, not head first. And until they open their heart, nothing happens. And so the woman at the well wanted to engage head to head. Let's talk about theology. Let's talk about what you all believe and what mountain you worship on and what mountain we worship on. Let's talk about what you believe the Messiah is going to be. Let's talk about what I believe the Messiah is going to be. Lots of people want to do that head to head. But then Christ went right for the heart. He said, go get your husband. Whoa. How did He know about my husband? She said, I'm not married. He said, I know you're not married. And man, you've been married five times, and the man that you're married to now is not your husband. Living with now is not your husband. You go, how did He know that? It was when she opened her heart, Jesus Christ was able to step in and turn on the lights. And all of a sudden she saw her need. And she recognized that this Messiah she was talking about was already here. She went back into the town and said, is not this the Christ? And so, our heart, and our hearts need to be guarded and protected, but it's the love of Christ. It's not our love for Him. It's His love for us. And we have so much of it, we have enough to give up, to give to others. It's like, did you ever get tomatoes in the summer? You know, every farmer has so much tomatoes, it's coming out of their ears. And they bring the tomatoes, bring them to the assembly. Say, we got bags of tomatoes back there. Right? And it's just, he has enough, and he has more. He has so much, he's given them away. God has so much love, and he's given it away to everybody that wants it. And he gave it to us. And it changed our life. But here in verse 14, we see the motivation. It's not selfish motivation, because love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is not selfish. It's the love of God in us that's the power. And without it, you won't go on. You run out of gas. You run out of power. And so the motivation is love, Christ's love. But in verse 17, we see the miracle. The miracle of the new birth. A new creation. We'll talk about that in a moment. And that's what it is. Salvation is a miracle. Christ turning water into wine doesn't impress me as much as when He changed my heart. Yeah. And you know some people, you say, wow, they sure are different. What happened? It's a miracle. A miracle of grace. And so Paul knew all about that. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, but the gift of God. It's a gift. God wants to give it out. And you and I received it. And we're beneficiaries of it. And so we'll talk about this miracle in a moment. In verse 18, we see the ministry. And it's called, in verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry of the church. It's a ministry of reconciliation. And it says that Christ reconciled us to God. And He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is to, as He says later on, be ambassadors and explain to people God's terms for peace. That's what an ambassador does. He comes and he says, these are the terms, and this is the way that we could have peace. And we just basically tell that that's what God wants. Jesus came as God's suing for peace, reaching out to the enemy. And that's what we were before we became Christians. We were at enmity with God, out of sorts. And God came in Christ to reconcile us, to bring peace. And he's given the church, the assembly, what's the ministry? And it's interesting that churches list all the different kind of ministries, and you kind of wonder if somehow fits into what God's plan is. Well, when God looks at what the ministry is supposed to be, it's a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. That's all we are. And we're supposed to tell them what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords requires for there to be peace. And he's not going to change. It's not two people changing their opinion. It's God Almighty in grace reaching out to people who are at enmity with him. And that's why everything is messed up in the world today. And so there we see the ministry. And in verse 19, we see the mercy. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their iniquities. That's mercy. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we have, because of Christ, reconciling the world to himself, God not imputing our trespasses unto us. And in verse 20, we see the message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message. And I want to talk about that in the second session, how we've gotten away from that. We talk about everything else. That's not to say that they're not wonderful things, but the ministry that God has given us as an assembly, as a church, is the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. It's not join our church or come join our assembly. That's not the message. And you look around and it's marketing, and that's what you see. The Apostle Paul never would have been selected to be the lead pastor at the mega church in Corinth. Never. He didn't fit the qualifications. He wasn't cool enough. And what we're looking for today, even in the church, and he's wondering what happened. This is an aside. Can I give an aside apart from the lesson? This is an aside. All the problems we're seeing in America, I think, are more to blame on the church than on some political party. Imagine if the church lived for and stood up for God as ambassadors. Imagine. And we've gotten away from what was God's intent for the ministry of reconciliation. And then, of course, verse 20, the message. Verse 21, the means. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Oh, that's the mean. That's the cross right there. There's the cross. And in any sermon, there has to be the cross. If the cross is not there, well, that's the power of the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us is the power of God. And so the cross has to be everywhere. And in the assembly, we begin each Lord's Day with the cross, the breaking of bread, remembering what happened in order for us to be reconciled with God. And so that's the means is the cross. And by the way, Christ didn't become sin. No, that's not true at all. He became the sin offering for us. He became the sacrifice. He became the substitute for us. And sometimes people will try to teach on this or preach on it and say that Christ became sin. He never became sin. He knew no sin, it says. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But wait a minute, also in verse 21, is the motive. What's the motive? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made right. Righteousness is, well, just being made right. And you know what that means. Sometimes somebody goes off to Bible college and they don't know what it means anymore because they've dug so deep they've ended up in China. Righteousness means being right with God. We have none of that ourselves. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It's Jesus' righteousness, and we're in Him, and because we're in Him, we're right with God. And that's the only way to be right with God is to be in Him. And if you read the paper, I don't make papers anymore. If you read the paper, you read the bad news, what somebody did to somebody, you say, that's not right. That's exactly what sin is. That's not right. And when somebody becomes right with God, you don't have to worry about them breaking into your house. You don't have to worry about them setting a cat on fire. You don't have to worry about putting extra locks on your door. The real problem is that person just needs to know Christ, and then things will be right. And nothing's going to be right until a person gets right with God. And a person's not going to get right with God until they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Which brings me to this picture of grace, which Paul speaks about through all of his letters, and in this letter in particular, because he prayed 3 times that God would remove a thorn from his flesh. He had some physical ailment that weighed him down and was a problem. And then if he didn't have the letter, we wouldn't know how wonderful you and I have it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul realizes, he says, therefore I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's you can't be a Christian without Christ, because He's the power. He's the forgiver. He's the maker. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so it's not Paul's power, it's Christ's power. And when we try to do it on our own, we get in trouble. With the political chaos that we recently saw, a little bit of madness, people got beside themselves and did things that you would, what in the world are they doing? I just thought immediately of a sermon I heard almost 50 years ago by a black preacher, and I think I wrote about it. God don't need no matches. Bad English, but good theology. God doesn't need us to fight His battles or to overthrow politicians. What He needs for us is to be under His control and then His power. And that's what Paul is talking about. How does that happen? It happens with the new birth. So let's take a look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. He is a new creation, that's the genesis of grace. All things are passed away, that's the goodness of grace. Behold, all things are become new, that's the generosity of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus begins by saying, Paul begins by saying, if any man, and that's a wonderful genealogy of grace. And that's why I love the genealogy in Matthew, because it reminds me so much of that. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Well, that's not right. And Perez got Hezron, and Hezron got Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab got Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Rahab, that's not right. The Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Ruth, she's a Moabite. That's not right. How do these people get into this? If they go to heaven, how are they going to get there? The same way you are going to get there, the same way I'm going to get there. We need to be born again and into the genealogy of grace, God's family. We become, there's not two tribes in heaven. There's not two families in heaven. There's not two parties in heaven. There's one family, children of God, and we're all engrafted into the same tree, and that same tree is faith. Because for by grace we're saved through faith. And so there are some people who believe that there's two different ways of being saved. In the Old Testament, you're saved by the law. In the New Testament, you're saved by grace. No, nobody was ever saved by the law. Anybody that was ever saved and walked with God was because of grace. And when God describes the awfulness of the world way back in the beginning before the flood, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when you go to heaven and you walk down Hallelujah Boulevard and you see Noah, hey, good to see you. How'd you get here? He'll say the same way you did. I got here by grace. I found God's grace. And what people don't realize is they need the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Although the label is not on there, I see it. It cries out as a description. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, grace is God's favor. Grace is God's power. That's why we say, Lord, we need Your grace. Give me grace. That's what we mean. We need God working in our life. And when you see somebody with their life all messed up because of sin, what do they need? They need grace. They need God working in their life. And how can you get that? Simple. The same way everybody gets it. God resists the proud. Hello? But He gives grace to the humble. It's so hard for a proud person to be humbled that they don't get it. But when we all come to that place where we're humbled, like that prodigal son who's humbled by his stupidity and his sin and his selfishness, and he came to himself, God gives grace to the humble. And until we get to the place where we say, I have sinned, we cannot know the power of God in our life. But the moment we get to the place where we say, I have messed up, help. God's right there. And He wants to give us His grace. And so this begins with the genealogy of grace, and we are a part of that genealogy. And there's going to be some people I'm going to see in heaven. I'm going to be surprised to see them. Say, I didn't think you were going to be here. It's not what I think. Really. Not what I think. It's, have they trusted Jesus Christ to be reconciled with God? And are they in Him? Is that 10 after? I can't see.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll come back and finish this, okay? Father, thank You for the day that You showed us our need. Thank You for Your faithfulness and Your power. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who died on the cross to reconcile us, to make us right, and give us peace with You. I pray that we would, as an assembly, come to the place where You can fill us with the fullness of God and use us in Jesus' name. Amen.